I appreciate what Alan was sharing, you know, in the beginning about the search process. I know that many of us, you know, empathize and identify with those feelings. But precisely because of that, and precisely because we know that, you know, the head of the church is always the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the Lord of the harvest. So therefore, we know that even though sometimes we might get a little bit impatient, we might get a little bit discouraged, but in the end, when we look back, we can only say God did it, and he did it, you know, the best way, more than we can ever imagine. So today we're going to look at a passage from 2 Chronicles, and hopefully it has something to tell us about this topic as well. I do not know whether you've been following, you know, the search for Malaysian jetliner MH370. When it first happened about 2 weeks ago, I have to tell you that, you know, the first few days or so, I wasn't that interested, partly because I was doing my very best to get over a very nasty cold. But, you know, by the middle of the week, maybe about 4 or 5 days later, you know, I have enough energy, and I started thinking about this, you know, piece of international news. Part of it was that, you know, I was a little bit curious. I know some friends in Malaysia, and I wonder whether any one of them was affected by this incident or not. So I started reading, you know, different reports on the internet about the search. And the more I read, the more I wanted to read. Somehow it is so intriguing that, you know, it has a way of drawing you into the matter deeper and deeper. And I read many reports, whether it's, you know, from the U.S. news medias, the Singapore news medias, you know, Chinese, or the Malaysian, you know, newspapers. Whatever I could, you know, find, and if it looks interesting and newsworthy enough, you know, I will read it. So, you know, after reading, you know, quite a few dozens of such articles, you know, I kind of have a pretty good picture of what was happening. That people were still frustrated because there was, you know, no answers at all. And then I came across this one particular article. And before I came across this article, you know, a lot of the reports, usually, you know, towards the end of the reports, would urge people to pray. They would urge people to pray for Malaysian Airlines, you know, 370. Can we have the slide? Yes. And there are posters, you know, and images like that. And, you know, when I came across this particular report, you know, I was drawn to it. It didn't seem very interesting to begin with, but it was different. Why was it different? This is a report not about the technical aspects of the search process. It is not about, you know, what could have happened to this jetliner. Not about, you know, the passengers, you know, and or even the pilots. Not about any conspiracy theories. This report was about the families and relatives of those on board. How they were going through a very difficult times in terms of emotions and unanswered questions. It is about their suffering, their plights, their struggles, their anxiety, and their tears. So, as I was finishing with this report, I noticed that, you know, halfway through, you know who wrote it? It was by an imam, okay? It is the equivalent, is a priest, you know, in the Islamic faith. Here was a minister, you know, in a mosque, who wrote about, you know, his take on this whole incident. He wasn't a very technical person, so, you know, he did not say anything technical about the search process. But rather, his whole focus in the article was about, you know, the people suffering. He didn't know what could have happened to the passengers, what could have gone wrong. But however, you know, his one concern was, you know, with those people who were grieving, those people who were losing hopes, those people who were frustrated with their, you know, growing increasingly frustrated with the authorities. And he invoked the name of Allah. And he also used passages from the Quran to shed some light on the whole event. Basically, he was coming from a point of compassion, trying to understand the grieving process and also trying to give a word of encouragement and support to those in need. The report was of great interest to me. One, it was the only report of this nature that I was able to find online. I'm sure there are others, but in my search after reading, you know, several dozens of other reports, you know, this was the only one of its kind. And it was written by an Islamic minister. After reading it, you know, I thought to myself, it was a very good report, very insightful. But why was there no similar reports on the incidents by, say, other people, especially by, say, a Christian or a pastor? And it dawned on me that, you know, the news media that released the report was an Islamic agency. So chances are that they're not going to publish anything that was written by a pastor. And also, the news media in that country was a state-run agency. And I know from records that, you know, usually they also do not welcome any publications of Christian articles. But anyway, it was a very good report. And he wanted to shift our focus from suffering, from crying, from desperations, to hope, to not giving up, and to perseverance. What do you do when you are facing an uphill battle? What do you do when you are very frustrated? What do you do when you do not think that the end is near at all? There's a similar situation in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let us read this together. Second Chronicles chapter 20, beginning at verse 5. This is the word of God, and let us read aloud with confidence and with faith together. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friends? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamities comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now there are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the spirits of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. As he stood in the assembly, he said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Whatever you may be sensing or facing, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, For the battle is not yours, but God's. The date, during the reign of King Jehoshaphat, it is about 872 to 848 before Christ. And the event in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is roughly, you know, in the last third of King Jehoshaphat's reign. He was king for about 25 years, and the events in this chapter of, you know, chapter 20 took place about the last third of his reign. Why would I say that? Because if you look at a lot of commentaries, you find that, you know, this is one of the most difficult dates to ascertain as far as, you know, our chronology is concerned. Yes, we have a good chunk of material on King Jehoshaphat, not only in 2 Chronicles, but also in the Book of Kings. Somehow, when you put all this information together, and together with, you know, the reigns of other kings, you find that it is not as easy to ascertain, you know, the years as far as Jehoshaphat is concerned. All we know is that, you know, from Bible, he was king for 25 years. So conservatively, most scholars would put his reign of 25 years between 872 or 873 to 848. And as far as the event is concerned, just to give you some kind of so-called confusion or uncertainty, some people would date the activities in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 to 897 BC. Or more than 100 years different, 750 BC. So that gives you some kind of an idea. Even though we are uncertain about the dates, we know that the place had to be Jerusalem. We also know that the man of the hour is King Jehoshaphat himself, a king of Judah. He was a good king compared to many other monarchs at that time. His name has a very distinct, you know, distinguished meaning to it. Basically, Jehoshaphat means Jehovah is the judge. God is the judge. And during his reign, there was peace and prosperity because he was a man of the book, the Bible. Basically, Jehoshaphat, more than anything, he wanted to obey the word of God. He wanted to encourage other people to understand and also embrace the same word of God. So therefore, if you read a little bit earlier, for instance, you know, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, you find that Jehoshaphat loves the word of God. Now, at that time, all he had, as far as the Bible was concerned, was the Pentateuch, the five books written by Moses himself. He probably had also a few other Old Testament books, such as, you know, Judges. And definitely, he also had, you know, a portion of the Psalms, if not the whole Psalms, the book of Psalms, because, you know, a lot of the Psalms were composed by his great-great-great-grandfather, King David. So that's all that, you know, there was to the Bibles during his time. But nevertheless, you know, he took the entire Bible, this collection of books, and he cherished it. He studied it, and more than that, he sent out his best teachers in chapter 17 to teach the word of God to neighboring nations, to neighboring people. So whether you live in Judah or not, you know, you live in surrounding countries, chances are that, you know, the teachers sent by Jehoshaphat would have visited you. They would have, you know, conducted Bible lessons. They would have read the Torah, you know, to you. And as a result, again also in chapter 17, one of the many results of this area-wide Bible study is that, you know, even some of Judah's or King Jehoshaphat's personal enemies, such as the Philistines, you know, became very friendly with the people of Judah, to the point that some of them would carry gifts and goodwill gestures to Judah. God also used the king to bring about civil reform. This king created courts with impartial judges throughout the area. And he has a habit of informing them in chapter 19 that, you know, even though you are a person of authority, even though you have been made a judge over people, but remember that you are not judging for men. Always You are judging for the Lord. You are God's representative. So therefore, have a reverential fear for God. And also at the same time, have compassion, a sense of fairness and justice for those over whom you have been appointed. So as far as this king, Jehoshaphat, is concerned, he was a good king. His heart was in the right place. However, to this good king, there came a crisis, a surprise attack from the southeast. Three nations suddenly move in against Judah: Moab, Ammon, and also a group of people from the land of Edom. Without warning, they crossed the Dead Sea, and now they were only 40 miles away. The attack from all three nations, you know, came with a vengeance, because all three nations were sworn enemies of Israel and of Judah. The danger was very real. And news came this way in this verse, verse 2. A vast army is coming against you. They have crossed the Red Sea and are ready in En-Gedi. Only a day or two, maybe at most, you know, 3 days, depending on how fast you move, the enemy would be at the gates of Jerusalem. And if you read verse 2, you notice that, you know, it took on a personal, a sense of personal urgency. A vast army is coming against you. Not just against Judah, not just against Jerusalem, but against the king himself. Why? Part of the reason, for some Bible scholars, is that, you know, because King Jehoshaphat had been very diligent. He had been honoring God, doing his very best to proclaim the name of God in his land. So in response, God blessed him. Jehoshaphat became very famous. He became very wealthy. He became very much loved and cherished by his people. So, you know, it drew the envy and jealousy of other countries. And that was one of the reasons why these three nations ganged together to attack him. Jehoshaphat's faith was being tested in very, very difficult and trying times. Now comes the decisive moment. What will the king do? A person may do many things in time of crisis. Some people cover up. Some people give up. Other people panic. And still others may deny that they have a problem facing them. But if you look at verse 3, you know, which we did not include in this morning's reading, you look at verse 3, you know, this is the very key response. Jehoshaphat's resolve to pray to God. First part of verse 3. Everything hinges on this first half of verse 3. This was a decisive moment. Usually, challenges, difficulties, crisis do not destroy a person. It is how we respond that dictates the outcome. The way we respond when our back is up against the wall, that is when we discover what we are made of. And what do you do when your land, when your country is invaded? You can get the guns. You can call the vast army. And at that time, Jehoshaphat had a very huge and well-trained army in his country. So it would make great sense, common sense, for him to summon up the army to resist the enemies. However, not this time. King Jehoshaphat resolved to pray. It is a time to come before God. He did something that by human standards makes no sense at all. First, he called a nationwide fast, and he asked the people from city, village, and town, and every area, to join him in Jerusalem for a nationwide prayer meeting. And it is crazy by all human standards. Good common sense would tell us that do not waste your time. We believe that prayer is important, but also remember we are going through a crisis. There is a time to pray. There is also a time to fight. Now is not quite the time to pray. Now is the time to gather up everyone and fights the enemies. But oh no, says the king, now is the time to pray. His prayer recorded in the passage that we just read is one of the most effective prayers in the Bible. Jehoshaphat came with humility, acknowledging God. And a couple of things about his prayer, you know, are important for us to take notes and to learn. One is that, you know, his prayer is full of faith, and it is a very simple prayer. His prayer was filled with faith. There is faith in God's character, who God is. Verse 6. Let us read this verse together. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. It is all very straightforward. When the king came before God, he put his faith first and foremost in the character of God, who God is. He knew that God was a God of power. In our praise and adorations, we sang words about, you know, God is the God beyond the galaxy. His majesty, you know, cannot be contained in the whole world. His splendor, his power, his dominions are unmatched. God is a God of power and might. They are in his hand, and he has no rival in the whole universe. Not only did Jehoshaphat put his faith in who God is, God's character, he also put his faith in God's promises, what God did. Did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land, that is the land of Judah, before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friends? Here, Jehoshaphat wasn't trying so much to remind God as if God has forgotten about what he did for his people. The king was reminding himself and the people that have come together to fast and pray that, you know, remember the powerful things. Remember the faithful things and the good things that God has done in the past. And because of that, we can start to have confidence in the present and also in the future. You know, a little bit very similar to, you know, what Louis, shared with all of us just now. Remember what God did in the past. And you know that this is going to happen. God has been faithful. He has never failed you. He has never disappointed you or misled you. Therefore, he's not going to do any of that right now or in the future. It is that kind of faith. Maybe not a lot of faith because he was inundated. Maybe not very strong faith, but it was honest faith. It was plain faith. And all that he had, he came before God. And he said, God, I could only believe so much, but I want to put all my trust in you, in who you are, what you have done for us in the past. And the second thing about his prayer is that, you know, it is very simple. If you look at, you know, those verses, you find that he has only one request. God, judge them. Do something because you are God. Do not let this atrocity go unpunished. He has one request. He has one complaint, you know, how they are repaying us. He remembered that, you know, many years ago when God brought the people of Israel out of Exodus, out of Egypt, wandering in the desert. You know, they passed by all these areas, and there were tribes, there were countries, there were nations, you know. And God said, do not fight them. But if they should fight you, then listen to me. I'm going to tell you to take the appropriate actions. But otherwise, you know, I have led you out to a land flowing with milk and honey, not to kill people, not to destroy nations, especially if those nations and if those peoples want to follow me. But I brought you out there to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the peoples and nations on earth. And so Jehoshaphat's praying his prayer that, you know, now look at what they have done to us. Again, they have come to attack us. And there's only one confession too. We have no power. I love this verse. You know, we can identify with it so, you know, very often in our lives. We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. We are weak. We are clueless. We are short-sighted. But God, we thank you because you are not. So therefore, we look to you. Our eyes are upon you. Sometimes we get all mixed up, confused, and distracted about praying to God. We focus a little bit too much on the outside or the externals of prayer. The form, the words, how long should we pray? 30 seconds, a good 2 minutes? Should we be standing, sitting, or as some people might prefer, kneeling down? Should our eyes be open or should they be closed? How should we phrase our request, our praise, our sentences before a God who is all-knowing? God looks, however, at the inside, the internals. These things may be important to God, but more important to the Lord when we pray is that when we pray to God, God does not look at our words so much. He looks at our hearts, what is inside. He listens to our prayers, and Jehoshaphat's heart was in the right place. Not a very long prayer, not very complicated, but it saved a nation. The answer wasn't long in coming. While the people were gathered in Jerusalem, God spoke through a prophet, and the message was simple. This is what the Lord says to you. Verse 15, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Whose battle is it anyway? When you are facing a situation, when you find yourself in crisis mode, when you are confused, when you are discouraged, when your spirit feels heavy, whose battle is it anyway in the very first place? If the battle is ours, we're going to be in big trouble because none of us have enough strength or wisdom to tackle what is in front of us. But if the battle is God's, we don't have to fight. We just have to take our position because God always takes responsibility of his people. When you and I became believer, we became children of God. And God says, not only are you mine, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be responsible for you for the rest of your life and also in eternity. God takes responsibility of his people. He takes responsibility of his church. When we are discouraged, when we have negative attitudes, what do we do? Who do we trust? Do we trust in the strength of numbers? Do we trust in the counsel of others? Or do we give priority to God? How do I see myself? Weak, powerless, slow in responding? What do we do in a crisis? Do we come before God with prayer, simple faith, honest faith, and also with worship, which we're going to look at next week? And what does God do? What can he do? God will fight the battle for us. God will fight the battle for us. God will provide. God will make a way because he takes full responsibility of his people. I want to share with you, hearkening to what Alan was sharing, you know, a little while ago, about a search process. You know that a search committee has decided with wisdom from God that we are going to discontinue with Pastor Raymond as our possible candidate. We are back to square one, in a sense. But we thank God that he has always been in control. I know that sometimes, you know, the search process can seem a little tedious, a little bit, you know, very frustrating, you know. Is there something wrong with our church? You know, will the end be ever in sight? Excuse me. It may be like Jehoshaphat, you know. We find that, you know, we're faced with a situation, sure. Not a life and death situation, not as critical, not as dangerous, you know, as the one in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But nevertheless, you know, does it seem to drag on at times? Nevertheless, you know, is it causing our hearts to sink every now and a while? Maybe it does. But like Jehoshaphat, he could have, you know, mastered his army. But he says, you know, there's a time for that. There's a time to pool all our resources together. But right now, let's give a little bit of time, first and foremost, to faith in God, to prayer together. You notice that it wasn't just the king alone who prayed. He asked other people to join him in prayer. And he said, you know, do not be afraid and do not worry and do not fret too much. Why? We can trust God because of who God is. He's a God of faithfulness. We can also trust God because of what he has done in the past. And therefore, we know that he'll be faithful to us in the present and in the future. He doesn't have to tell us what he's going to do, but he'll do it just the same. And he'll provide for us. If you think about, you know, or if the search process is on your heart and mind oftentimes, and it seems to be discouraging in some way, I want to encourage you with this passage. And I hope that, you know, you would spend some time meditating on the encouragement that Jehoshaphat has received. I also want to let you know that you are in great company, because a lot of people, not just in the English congregation, but also in the other two services, you know, share similar emotions and feelings. And this is why we are all praying at our prayer meetings, in our private time with God, in small group settings. I also want to encourage you, because I think I do understand what you, you know, how you feel or how we feel. As a pastor, excuse me again. Can someone tell a joke? As a pastor, I don't think there's hardly a day that goes by without having me thinking directly or indirectly about the search process. But I want to thank God, because I know that, you know, these and other passages are a great source of encouragement. God has been faithful to the Chinese Community Church. He brought us other pastors. He brought us Pastor Hong to begin with. He brought us succeeding pastors. He brought us Pastor Sam. And he's going to bring us other ministers of faithfulness to serve and to grow together in this church. And we know that whatever God does, you know, he does it excellently. So I want to encourage you that, you know, you are not alone. Other people are feeling the same thing too, including yours truly here. But however, we can praise God, because we know that, you know, the whole process is in God's hand. You know, God knows exactly what he's doing. And God reminds us that, you know, it is your search, I understand. But remember, even more so, it is my search. It is not your battle, it is my battle. Look to me, and I'll surprise you when you least expect it, you know. So I want to just lift up your spirit, also lifting up my spirit. to, you know, let you know that God knows what we're going through. And God says, you know, persevere, persevere. Because when my time comes, you know it sooner than you realize. So I want to also, you know, advise us and urge us to keep praying, you know, for this search process. Keep praying for the renewal and transformation of our church, because God is personally in charge. So let's give thanks to God right now. Father, we thank you that time and again, not only have you demonstrated to King Jehoshaphat, but you have used so many scriptures and proven yourself faithful, true, and all-providing to your people. Father, we thank you because even though we do not quite know how your processes work, but we do know that it is always perfect, always at the right and the right time. So therefore, we give you thanks. We pray that you would lift up our spirit so that as we continue with the search process, as we pray for our church, as we grow together, and it may seem slow at time, we pray, oh Father God, that you would give us spring in our hearts, spring in our faith, because, Lord, it is the Holy Spirit who is personally bringing freshness, energy, perseverance, and commitment to this people of God, your church. Thank you for loving us in such a special, personal, and marvelous way. For that we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Right now, let's bring our worship to the Lord. And let us ask God to bless all the resources he has entrusted to us, so we may be good stewards of what he has given to us.